I just read an article this afternoon, and it said God is really trying to get his churches to change. You guys are on fire. You're not the sticks you were when you first came in. You learned to move your feet. Amen. Brother Allen, the next time you decide to do the Holy Spirit hop, don't be underneath that there thing. Your head was in about this far from hitting that board. If you got really excited, you'd knock yourself out. Hallelujah. Isn't it good to be free? Yes! Isn't it good to be able to dance and laugh and sing before the Lord? And you're not going to get a hangover either. I don't know about that either. I'm trying to catch my breath. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, I truly do thank you for your joy you brought into the house tonight. I thank you, Father God, that this is Palm Sunday. This is Freedom Sunday. And Father God, I just thank you for the people who entered in tonight and really rejoiced before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They let go of all their religious ideas. And Father God, they just abandoned themselves to you. And Father God, you said the dance was going to come to their feet, and it is in their feet, Father. And Father, we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw some people dancing here I've never seen dance before. Praise God. Hallelujah, Brother Reverend Chris Lynch. I was going to make him go up and dance all by himself if he didn't dance. But he danced. He just knew his spirit said, you better do something. She's going to call on you. Amen. I love God. I love all the things he does for us. He's the best thing that's ever happened to you, right? Thank you, Jesus. He's your Father. He has a message for you tonight. You new people that are just trying to find out what Jesus is all about, if you'll just forget about observing and just enter in, you'll know what he's all about. You know, but that's what it's going to take you, entering in and quit observing. Amen. You might catch some. You keep observing. You might catch that fire bug. Right? It'll set you on fire. So we're going to talk about anger of my soul tonight. We're going to talk about the four strong anchors for life's stormy seas. Acts 27:13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called whatever that is. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Cyprus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. You know, the ship was out in the sea, being tossed to and fro. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempests beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. See, Paul told them, don't go, but they went anyhow. How many people told you not to do something? You went anyhow. Then you got caught in that storm. Then you're crying out, God, where are you at? He was there when he told you not to do it. That's where he was at. And now I urge you to take heart. This is Paul speaking. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. See, Paul told him what was going to happen. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now, he told them exactly what God told him, all right? However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. These brave sailors were in a storm that seemed to be overwhelming. In an effort to save the ship and their lives, they cast 4 anchors into the sea. Sadly, these anchors proved ineffective against the storm, and the ship was ultimately lost. However, on board that ship was a man named Paul. He was a special man for several reasons. Number one, he was a child of God. Number two, he was a man on a mission. Number three, he was a man of faith. And number four, he was in fellowship with God. When you have somebody like that in your midst, you don't have to worry about anything. Amen. Because of who he was, Paul was anchored in the midst of that storm, even though the ship wasn't. Are you listening here tonight? Because of who he was, Paul was anchored in the midst of that storm, even though the ship wasn't. Those sailors threw 4 anchors into the sea in an attempt to steady that ship. Those anchors failed. As we read this text, we become aware that Paul had 4 anchors as well. These anchors steadied him during the storm. Even though that ship was shaken and battered, Paul was able to stand steady and strong. You see that? Even though that ship was shaken and battered, Paul was able to stand steady and strong. Let's look at those 4 anchors that kept Paul steady during this storm. We need to be aware of the fact that those same anchors are available to you and me. First anchor. Verse 23, the strong anchor of the presence of God. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God of to whom I belong and whom I serve. Even in the midst of that raging storm, Paul found that he was not alone. The Lord came to him to minister peace to his heart. As I was typing this, I said, God, why don't you let us see angels like you did Paul? You know, why don't you allow them to come and you know, give us strength and courage, just like, you know, the angel come and stood there and talked to Paul, right? I mean, I know we hear God's still small voice, and that's wonderful and excellent, and I wouldn't give it up for nothing. But sometimes we don't hear that still small voice, and we're walking by faith. It would be nice to have an angel come and say, hi. Yeah. This is what God had me come to tell you. Amen. Regardless of the storm that tosses our lives, if we have the same confidence that Paul has in his relationship to the Lord, then we can have faith in his promise to be with us always. Amen. Regardless of the storm that tosses our lives, if we have the same confidence that Paul has in his relationship to the Lord, then we can have faith in his promise to be with us always. You find that Matthew 28:20 and Hebrews 13:5. David said in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is where we need to be, we need to get. If we're not there, this is where we need to get. That is pure encouragement to know that we will never face an instant of life on our own. Every step, every valley, every mountain will be graced by his presence. Amen. In Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, I really wish we would believe these scriptures that we read. I really wish they would become anchored in our spirit, and we would just live them, and we would be like Paul. The blessed footmen of God, which is goodness and mercy, follow us everywhere we go. We need to understand it tonight. Mercy and goodness follow us wherever we go. It would be a blessing if we enjoyed the manifest presence of the Lord as Paul did. But even when you cannot see him, he is still there, watching, leading, protecting, and being God. Just being who he is, our Father, our protector. A little story for you. Dr. Tony Campolo says that when he was a boy growing up in a congested and bustling city, his mother arranged for a teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day. For this, she was paid a nickel a day. But Tony rebelled in the second grade and told his mother, "I'll walk myself to school, and if you give me a nickel a week, I will be extra careful. You can keep the other 20 cents and we'll all be better off." After a period of pleading and begging, little Tony finally got his way. For the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school. It was an 8-block walk with many streets to cross, but he was careful and didn't talk to strangers or get distracted along the way. Years later, at a family party, he bragged about his independence and reminded his family of how he had taken care of himself as a boy. His mother laughed and added the rest of the story. "Did you really think you were alone?" she said. "Every morning when you left for school, I left with you. I walked behind you all the way. When you got out of school at 3:30 in the afternoon, I was there. I always kept myself hidden, but I was there and I followed you all the way home. I just wanted to be there for you in case you needed me." Isn't that how our Father is? The second anchor that Paul had, the strong anchor of the promises of God. As Paul weathered that long, terrible storm, the Lord came to him with a precious promise. He reminded Paul that he would stand before Caesar. You know, if Paul was going to stand before Caesar, he wasn't going to die in that ocean. And that all those on the ship were to be spared as well. For Paul, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him and give him blessed assurance. Why? He knew that God was as good as his word, which is Romans 4:21. Now, I wish we would be like that too. For Paul, just having a word from God was enough to anchor him and give him blessed assurance. Why? He knew that God was as good as his word. See, we need to know that God is as good as his word. His promises are steadfast and true. You find it in Romans 3:4 and Hebrews 6:18. Notice what promise we have to assure of total security. Number one, brighter days in Psalm 35. Number two, deliverance in Psalm 34:19. Number three, everything is for our good, Romans 8:18, verse 28, verse 32, and 2 Corinthians 4:17. We have divine grace, 2 Corinthians 12:9. We have ultimate glory in Revelations 21:4. Amen. His promises are based in and on his word. It is pure, inspired, and will stand when the world is in flames. Psalm 119:89. Dr. Everick R. Storms of Ontario, another story, of Ontario, spent a vast amount of time studying the promises of Scripture. Writing in Contact Magazine, he said, "The Holy Scriptures contain a grand total of 8,810 promises. How do I know? I counted them. All my life I have seen various figures quoted as to the number of promises in the Bible. The one most generally given is 30,000. Since this is a round number with four zeros in it, I have always been a little suspicious about it. Furthermore, since there are only 31,101 verses in the Bible, it would mean that there would be practically one promise in every verse. I do not guarantee my count to be perfect, but it is the most accurate I know of." Dr. Storms goes on to classify the promises found in Scripture into eight kinds. There are 7,487 promises from God to man, about 85% of all the Bible's promises. There are 991 instances of one person making a promise to another person. There are 290 promises from man to God. There are 29 promises made by the angels, most of them found in Luke. There are 9 promises made by that old liar, the devil. For example, his promise to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship him. 2 promises are made by an evil spirit, and 2 are made by God the Father to God the Son. Now, Dr. Storms additionally found that one book of the Bible contains no promise at all, and that is Titus. Ephesians has only 6 promises. On the other hand, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel have over 1,000 promises each. What section of Scripture most impressed Dr. Storms? He wrote, "The most outstanding chapter as far as promises are concerned is Psalm 37. practically every verse is a most wonderful promise. All right? In one memorial scene from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, this Christian is his name, finding the pathway difficult. Now listen to this story. Finding the pathway difficult, climbed over a stile to walk in a meadowy bypath. Eventually, the ground grew soggy and covered with poisonous vines. The sky became black, and Christian spent the night huddled at the foot of an oak tree, caught in a downpour. Next morning, Giant Despair, now this is just, you know, it's just the name of something. Next morning, Giant Despair came upon him, captured him, beat him, and imprisoned him in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, with its grim battlements and thick black walls. These are spirits that came upon him, all right? Christian tried to sing, but couldn't. His mood was dungeon dark. Giant Despair beat him mercilessly, and he grew weaker each day. At length, he found in his cell a rope, a knife, and a bottle of poison, the tools of suicide, and for a moment he was tempted to end his misery. But one evening about midnight, he began to pray. And a little before day, good Christian, as one half amazed, broke out into this passionate speech. What a fool I am. I'm sorry, what a fool am I? Thus to lie in a stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am sure, open any lock in Doubting Castle. It did. Using the key of God's promises, Christian escaped, never again to fall into the clutches of Giant Despair. Or Doubting Castle. He finally came to his senses, used the promises of God, and set himself free. Amen. All right, claim the promises of God as an anchor for your soul as you sail the stormy seas of life. Claim the promises of God as an anchor for your soul as you sail the stormy seas of life. They will unlock the prisons of despair in which the devil seeks to chain you. The third anchor, the strong anchor of the providence of God. Paul is told by the Lord that this storm is a part of God working out his plan in Paul's life. Start it over again, Nancy. The third anchor that Paul had was the strong anchor of the providence of God. Paul is told by the Lord that this storm is a part of God working out his plan in Paul's life. At that moment in time, that storm was the safest place in the world for Paul to be. Why? Because he was in the will of the Lord and God. And God was working in a mighty way in this situation to bring about his will for Paul's life. Are you listening? Did you know that God is doing the very same thing in your life as well? It may be simple faith, but I still believe that God is sovereign. This just means that he is in absolute control of everything that happens in life. He is a sovereign Lord in Isaiah 45:7. Listen to the testimony of James concerning the sovereign Lord in James 1:17. James said, if I didn't know God was on his throne, see, that's why so many Christians fall. They don't know that. I would not want to live in this world another second. All right. But as long as I know he orders the storms, I can weather them. He knows what is best, and that is all he sends into your life and mine. Let's read that scripture again, James 1:17. If I didn't know God was on his throne, I would not want to live in this world another second. But as long as I know he orders the storms, I can weather them. He knows what is best, and that is all he sends into your life and mine. And you find that in Romans 8:28 too. The best thing we can do when the storms rage about us is run to him for refuge and cling to him until the storm passes. You read Psalm 57:1 and Isaiah 25:4. Here's another story. See, this is why we don't have victory, because we don't understand the scripture. We don't believe that God is in control. We don't believe that God is ordering our footsteps. The Bible tells us that God orders the footsteps of a righteous man, right? Another story. Emperor Charles V was trying to assassinate John Brenz, friend of Martin Luther. Hearing of the plot, Brenz barely had time to grab a loaf of bread and duck into his neighbor's hayloft. There he hid 14 days. This is an interesting story. The bread was quickly gone, but the Lord sent a hen who showed up and laid an egg each day for 14 days. In this way, Brent was kept alive. Now, on the 15th day, the chicken didn't come. And the reformer wondered what he would do. But from the street below came the cries, "The cavalry men are gone at last." God kept him all through his storm. Now, another story. In a similar way, a dog provided for the needs of another reformer, John Craig, who was arrested during the Inquisition. On the eve of his scheduled execution, Craig escaped. But while fleeing through the Italian backcountry, he ran out of food and money. Suddenly, a dog approached him, a purse in its mouth. Craig tried to drive the animal away, but the dog persisted in bringing the purse to Craig. In it was enough money to take him to freedom. Are you seeing how God will provide for you? Another story. Similarly, Robert Bruce of Scotland was running for his life, fleeing persecutors. He ducked in, this is really a neat one. He ducked into a small cave and a spider immediately appeared and spun a web over the opening. Bruce's pursuers fanned across the landscape, knowing he was near. Two of them approached the cave and one of the men started to go in. The other one stopped him, saying he could never have gotten in there without breaking that spider's web. Bruce breathed this prayer, "O God, I thank thee that in the tiny bowels of a spider, you can place for me a shelter." Amen. Here's another story. Raymond Edmond said this in a book called Quietness and Confidence. "First he brought me here." Now listen to this. "It is by his will I am in this straight place. In that fact, I will rest." You need to get that into your spirit. "Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child." Just read that again. "He will keep me here in his love and give me the grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends for me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. Last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say I am here." This is what he says. "Let me say I'm here. Number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time." We need to learn that lesson. Amen. First, God brought him here. Next, he kept him. The third, he made the trial a blessing, teaching him what he needed to know. And last, at his good time, he can bring me out again. Amen. That is the kind of confidence that will let you shout in the devil's face, even while the storm still rages. The illustration is Job in Job 1, 20 and 21. Notice that even after Paul received the great promise of the Lord for himself and all on board the ship, the men still tried to take care of matters on their own in verse 28 and 29. And some even tried to get off the ship in verse 30 and 31. Even in the face of God's promise, this is in verse 21 through 26, the men in the ship fought, feared, and fretted in the midst of the storm. Are you listening? We do the same thing. There was just one guy on board who was enjoying the trip. It was Paul. Why? Because he believed God. Because he believed God. Could you believe God out there in that big ocean being tossed and turned and the ship falling apart and men running around carrying on like fools? And could you still believe God? Or would you get caught up in their frenzy? He knew God was working and he used that truth as an anchor. Did you hear that? Paul knew that God was working and he used that truth as an anchor. We live in a day when men are abandoning ship at an alarming rate. The storms of life attack them and they run from the church, the old ship of Zion. Can I remind you that the best place you can be in the storms of life is in the ship where the Lord wants you to be. And God told me one time, quit your fussing, there's more than you in the ship. Amen. If you leave the ship, you might face the fury of the storm on your life. If you stay where the Lord has planted you, you can be assured that his providential work in your life will be carried out to completion. The fourth anchor that Paul had was the strong anchor of the performance of God. What the Lord told Paul and what Paul believed would happen came to pass. Everyone made it safely to the shore. God kept his word. He spared every life and proved himself to be as good as his word. Right? God is able to work it all out. He will get you through your storm and land you safely beyond it. It may look this evening like the boat is going to sink. It may look like the storms of life are going to prevail. However, when the waves have all settled down, when the winds have ceased or blowing, when the rains have abated, when the storm clouds have moved off to the horizon, you will see that God was in control all along. You can't see that when you're in the middle of the storm. But if you just keep believing and trusting God, in the end, you'll see that he was there all the time. He took you there and he kept you while you was there. God's word promises you this: no storm, which is a weapon, in this life will be able to blow you off the course God has determined for your life. He will secure you. He will secure you during the storm, and he will successfully deliver you to the safe harbor of his glory. Corrie ten Boom said it this way: when Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home. Now, awesome. Let's read that again. When Jesus takes your hand, he keeps you tight. When Jesus keeps you tight, he leads you through your whole life. When Jesus leads you through your life, he brings you safely home. I would just remind you this evening that our God is a strong and powerful God. You find that in Luke 1:37 and Job 42:2. He can do anything that needs to be done, Ephesians 3:20. The fact of the matter is, he didn't save you to lose his grip on you in a storm. He didn't save you to lose his grip on you in a storm. No, he saved you to take you home to glory, and that is just what he will do in John 6:37 through 40. He saved you for a purpose, and that purpose was not to be lost in a storm of life. Have you set your anchors deep in the Lord this evening? Ask yourself this: have I set my anchors deep in the Lord? If you have, then you can weather life's storms. If you haven't, be prepared to be blown about by the winds of adversity. Awesome teaching tonight. We need to get anchored in God so that we can weather the storms that are going to, they've already come. You might be in one right now, and there's more to come. The storms are not going to cease. They're going to be here even when Jesus Christ comes a second time. But if you're anchored, if you're a true child of God and you're anchored in God, you will not be swept off your feet. And like I said this morning, we've spent 10 years boo-hooing and crying and carrying on like fools. Now that's over. Quit it. Get yourself secured in God and just go on it with, when the storms come, just know that God's there with you. Just like the young man said, Paul put him there. I mean, God put him there, and God can keep him, and God will take him out of it when he wants to. And all you have to do is rest in the storm. Amen? All right, let's pray this prayer together tonight. Lord, I cannot fix my situation. I cannot calm the raging seas of my life. And I cannot still the winds that blow against me. I need help today. By faith, I cast the anchors of your presence, your promises, your providence, and your performance into my stormy sea. I am resolved to trust you, to walk onto my storm, and speak peace when it is your will to do so. Until then, I will not fear. I will not fret. And I will not fight. I will trust you to do what is best for me. Amen. That's all I want you to say now. I'm going to say the others, all right? Now, did you mean that prayer when you said it? Is it anchored in your spirit? You're going to let God be the anchor of your soul. You're not going to fret when the storms of life come. Now, if I call you and fret, say, shut up. Get an anchor. If you call me, I'm going to tell you to shut up and get an anchor. Amen. And just go ahead and go through the storm because God's in there with you. He took you to the storm. He knows why you have to go through the storm. He has a purpose for your life, and you have to go through the storm to get to your destination. Amen. All right. Now, when you throw in the towel and come to a place of total trust before the Lord in your storm, it gets His attention, and you can be sure that He will do something about your situation. When you throw in the towel and come to a place of total trust before the Lord in your storm, it's easy to trust God when everything's hunky-dory. Come on. It's when the storms of life hit. I'm your child. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Because you're my child. My children are being attacked. Why are they being attacked? Because you're my child. The enemy can't take you out, so he's after your kids now. Pray for them. Keep them covered. That's how it works, you know. You might have a child on drugs and you're condemning that child. Are you a child of God? The devil couldn't take you out, could he? So now you got one of your children. So what are you going to do in that storm of life? You're going to throw that child into the what do you call it, piranhas? Or are you going to pray and know that God is in control and that God can bring that child out of that mess just as well as you let him get into it? Amen. You'd be surprised what your kids are going through because of your walk with God. One time my grandson, about 5 years ago, he was on the drugs and he was withdrawn. And he said, Mama, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? And I said, I don't know. Then God said, he's going through this because of you. Because of your walk with me. Satan can't get you, but now he's starting on what you love the most, it's your children. And I told him that, and I said, I'm so sorry, and I was crying. He said, don't you stop serving God. I'll get through this. I'll get through this. So you know, instead of you going sitting around and judging your kids, why don't you look at yourself? How deep is your walk with God? And when he threw everything he had at you and he couldn't get you, he's not going to walk away from you. He's going to touch the apple of your eye, which is your children. And now your children need you. They need your prayers. They need your love. They need your understanding, compassion, and mercy. Are you listening here tonight? But we're so self-centered. Oh, I got to go through all these problems because of my kids. Well, do you ever think, you ought to thank God that you're not going through what your kids are going through because of you. Amen? You're not a drug addict. You're out there serving God. You know, the devil might come and toss you this way, that way, but you're not a drug addict. You're not an alcoholic. You're not a whoremonger. You're a child of God trying to make it through life. Amen. Trusting God at every turn. All right, so I said, when you throw in the towel and come to a place of total trust before the Lord in your storm, it gets his attention and you can be sure that he will do something about your situation. We're not going to make it through life in this walk with God if we don't start using the anchors. We're not going to make it. Your boat is going to be wrecked and you're going to drown. You're going to have to quit trying to use your own whatever, you know, your own way of doing things. And you're going to have to put things in God's hands and know that he's in control of everything that you're going through and that he can bring you through to a safe harbor. Paul was in a bad place out there. But an angel of God, the still small voice of God will come to you and whisper in your ear and tell you exactly what's going on. And that should anchor you and allow you to go through your storm. Amen. This is why I'm so glad to see you people free tonight, dancing and shouting and having a good time before the Lord. Because now, when the storms of life come, you know that you're anchored in God. And you can cry out from one of those anchors and let God see you through your storm. Amen. He loves you. He loves you so desperately. And you know, this is what Palm Sunday's all about, really. It's all about that it's finished. You know, Palm Sunday just, it's finished. He already died. He already rose again. He's alive today. He's not, you know, riding the donkey, getting ready to be killed. That already happened. And he's alive. That's why he wanted us to rejoice tonight. This morning it was such a sovereign, quiet piece of his love. Tonight he wanted us to rejoice because we already have the victory. He is the anchor of our soul. Now, can you trust him? Can you really trust him tonight? Father, I just thank you and I praise you for your teaching tonight. God's telling me if you would just meditate on what you heard tonight, you'll be able to just to hold on tight when the storms of life come. And you won't be blown off course as you have been in the past. But you'll know that your feet are rooted and grounded in the rock. And that rock will keep you on course. I thank you, Father, and I praise you. I thank you and I praise you.